Well, like many of you, I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Praise the Lord for that. But perhaps, like some of you, I grew up in a very angry home. Both my parents were very new Christians, and although I have wonderful memories with my family, and I'm very thankful for my parents, I also have many very painful memories, and especially as a younger child, it was really I took it very hard, and there were some dark times in my life. And I will say that the power of the gospel to change lives is incredible, and I never would have imagined how far the Lord would take my family. Obviously, there's still work to do, but the way that the Lord has changed my family is incredible, and it's a praise to Him. But again, there were many times where I really was faced with the question, you know, why, Lord? And out of all those questions and struggles came this song, God My Father. And it talks about how God is my perfect Father. He's never going to let me down. He'll always be with me. He's always patient, always loving. And that's something that I have at my disposal, a God who is my Father, who loves me. And it reminds me of the verse in Psalms that says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. And that really is the heartbeat behind the song. And I pray that it's a blessing to you that, and a reminder that God is our perfect Father and He will always be with us.
Father, Well, the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And we can come to the Lord at any time, and He will be our perfect Father. Thank you, Patrick, for a beautiful song reminding us that even when everyone else forsakes us, we know that we have a God who is with us. We know His presence is here. Well, we told you this morning we're going to have a children's service, so we're going to dismiss at this time all of the children that would be up through the fourth grade. If you would like to go with our team members, they're heading out the back doors and rolling, or they're going out the front doors, okay? This way, some of you know where the children's church room is. Please pick up your children after the service. I have four girls. I don't need any more in my trailer, okay? So make sure you get your kids after the service. They'll have a great time, and our team will enjoy ministering to the children this week. How many of you have looked around tonight and you've noticed that there are some people that are members here that are not here tonight? How many of you have noticed that? Here's what I want you to do. Send an email. Send a text. Invite them to the services this week. I think sometimes a loving, kind, encouraging word can help bring somebody out to the service. How many of you also have invited someone to come that is lost? You've invited someone that is lost, okay? Not too many hands going up, but I hope that all of us will work hard to bring somebody that needs the Lord. And even while we're here in this community, we're going to do the best we can to tell people about why we're here. You know, why we came to Taylorville. And we are already trying to invite some people that they would come to the services as well. All of us working hard to tell people about what God is doing here at your church. So let's do the best we can to be back and to bring somebody with us and to pray that God does a great work in all of our lives. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 in your Bibles this evening. And I want to speak on the subject of personal revival. You know, when I say the word revival, lots of pictures come into our mind. Maybe you picture the sawdust trail, tent meeting type services, or the tabernacles that they used to build. You know, they used to actually have several weeks of revival meetings. They wouldn't just have several days. They would last for weeks. And people would shut down their businesses and they would all come to the revival meeting. Oh, how I long for those days again. Where we could see a real work of God in a community because God is stirring His people. Maybe when you think of revival, you think of the aisles being full of people making decisions. Maybe you think of lots of people getting saved. I'm not sure what you think of when you hear the word revival. Maybe you would say revival is renewal. Revival is repentance. Revival is God shaking up and waking up a congregation. And I think all of those things are probably true. The word revive, the word revival, is actually a Bible term. Psalm 85 verse 6 says this, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Surely you are aware that we desperately need a real revival in America. Maybe when you hear the word revival, you think about the historic revivals that have taken place in America. And I actually think of that immediately because I've done some research and study on the great awakenings in this country. The first great awakening through men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and other fantastic, powerful preachers of the gospel was a theological awakening of God's people in America. And then the second great awakening through many evangelists and pastors and churches. The second great awakening was another one of those refreshing times and soul-stirring times. Many songs have come out of those great awakenings. And actually, I like the term awakening because I believe the church needs to be woken up. We need an awakening. What do we need an awakening to? Well, I think we need an awakening to God. Now, that seems odd, doesn't it? We're in a church. People claim to be Christians. They claim to be religious. And yet, isn't it a shame how many people are pushing God out of their life? And it's not only individuals pushing God out of their lives, but even entire churches and entire denominations of churches are no longer concerned with what God wants, but they're concerned with what the people want. Sounds to me like the God of the church is really the congregation. The God of the church is really the felt needs of the people. You see, folks, if you find a church that is surveying the country and surveying the community to find out what people want in their church, and then they decide on what they're doing based upon people, what they people want for their church, that is, in essence, saying, we don't really care what God wants, we care what the people want. So you know what we should do? We shouldn't survey the country and community to find out what they want in the church. We should survey the Bible and find out what God wants in His church. And we should give people the truth, no matter how politically correct or acceptable it is. And so even in Christianity in America, God is being set aside. There's a lot of talk of God, there's a lot of talk of theology, but really the God of the church has become self. It's the congregation, it's the felt needs of the people. So we need an awakening. We need to see God lifted up. We need to see Him in His transcendent glory. We need to see Him in His imminent presence with us. We need to see God again. We need an awakening to God. Secondly, we need an awakening to God's grace. And this is why even this morning the gospel was preached. We need to be made alive. We need to be stirred up. We need to be woken up to the fact that God loves us. God is gracious to us. And even these songs we've been singing tonight should stir our hearts in such a way to say, you know what, without God and His grace, I have no confident assurance. Without God and His grace, I don't have that kind of love that God wants for me. Without God and His grace, I don't have that peace that we sang about. And like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. And so it's the gospel and God's grace that stirs up people. Hey, when was the last time you were motivated and stirred up and made alive to the gospel? We need to be awakened to God, to God's grace. And number three, we need to be awakened to God's glory. The glory of God needs to be seen in the church. The glory of God needs to be seen in our lives. And I believe that is what real revival is. For just because unusual things happen, and just because decisions are made, and just because we have services, does not mean that we are going to have a real work of God. A real work of God would be signified by several distinguishing characteristics. Actually, these are not my characteristics. These were actually written down in the First Great Awakening by that wonderful preacher, Jonathan Edwards. He said, these are the five guaranteed characteristics that will happen when you have a genuine work of God. Number one, esteem for Jesus will be raised. If we leave tonight and we leave each service this week and we love Jesus more, we are having a revival. When we love Jesus more, when we esteem Jesus Christ more. And that's our desire as a team, that we would lift up Jesus. We have no desire that you would see us and glory in us and think highly of us. We have great desire that you would see Jesus in our lives. We have a great desire that you would see Christ. For when Christ is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. The second characteristic that he said, Jonathan Edwards said, a great work of God is happening, a spiritual revival is happening. Number two, when Satan's kingdom is attacked. Are you aware that any time we open the Bible and we meet together and as a congregation and we preach the Word of God, that the devil is being attacked? The devil doesn't like what we're doing right now, for he's a liar and the father of lies. He hates the truth. Bible preaching is one of the best things we can do to attack the devil. And so we're going to attack him very well this week as we come and we open our Bibles and we hear teaching from the Word of God. Number three, he said that a real revival is happening when people love the Scriptures more. When people love the Scriptures more. And I hope even as you hear messages this week, as you come to the services, that you will leave realizing that God's Word is sufficient for you. God's Word is reliable. And it has everything you need for life and godliness. And that you would love God's Word more. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, the psalmist David said. That should be the attitude of every Christian. And I would say if we leave these services and we have a week this week that kind of engenders in us and really builds in us and motivates us a greater love to know the Word of God, then we are having a spiritual awakening. Spiritual renewal comes when we love the Scriptures more. Number four, Jonathan Edwards said that a spiritual revival is happening when men are led from falsehood into truth. And I would say that is the primary goal of Bible preaching, is to dispel the false teaching, is to dispel the lies of the world. And there are plenty of them. You don't have to look long and hard in the world to find a bunch of lies. And so our goal this week is to lay aside the error and speak the truth, be led from falsehood into truth. And then the last characteristic, and this is a good one, he said that a real awakening is happening when there is an increase to love God more and to love your fellow men more, Christians more, brothers and sisters in Christ more. Love for God and love for other people. And isn't that God's great command for us, that we would love the Lord with all of our heart? That's why we sang about this morning. More love to thee, that we would love God with all of our heart and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And surely you are aware that in a lot of churches, there's not a whole lot of love. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of bickering. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of slander. And we need to love God more and we need to love each other more. You see, if we would have these characteristics, we would have a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening in this church. If you believe those things could happen, say amen. Amen. Yes, they could happen right here at this church. But you know what's amazing? And this is the focus I want to focus on tonight. You know what's amazing? Those things don't just have to happen in this church. Those things can happen in you. And I do think that revival fires spread person to person, so it really starts with individuals. It starts with you. And so tonight we want to talk about the potential that you have to have personal revival in your life. And some of you are hearing this and you're thinking, yes, I know I need to be made alive. I know I need to wake up. I know that I'm not living for God. Well, this message can be a help to you tonight. That you can have personal revival, which then would spread to your family members and spread to this church. And yes, it could even spread to America. And I do believe that God could send another great awakening to our country. But it starts with you. It starts with me. And that's why we've turned in our Bibles to Psalm 63, because Psalm 63 declares to us the primary ingredient that we need. Personally, if we are ever going to see revival in our lives, in our churches, and in this country, it starts with individuals. It starts with me. It starts with you. What is the primary ingredient we need? You know what we need? We need to seek the Lord. Look what the psalmist David says. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So according to verse 11, the writer of the text is the king. I happen to believe that the writer is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the shepherd boy, David the king. Most probably he is writing this psalm while he is literally fleeing for his life. He is running away, fleeing from the kingdom, even though he's the king, because his son, Absalom, is usurping his authority and trying to take over the kingdom, trying to become king, and David is having to flee, and he is coming to God with this seeking. He is coming to God with all of his heart. You see, the longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger coming to find someone who he's never met, but rather the feeling of a friend coming to a friend coming to his Lord. He knew God. He was the man after God's own heart. And I believe David reveals to us in this psalm the very key ingredient that we need if we're ever going to have God do a great awakening in our lives. My friends, tonight we need to seek the Lord. That's what we need. For if we do not have the attitude of the psalmist David that says, "Oh God, would you please shine your face upon us? Would you please grant us your blessing? God, would you please be honored in our lives?" For if we do not have that attitude and that pleading and that reaching deep into our heart and calling out to God, if we don't have that, we're never going to see revival. This is the key ingredient to a spiritual awakening. We must be people who seek the Lord. So let's talk about four ways that we ought to seek the Lord. Four ways that David sought the Lord in this psalm, and these are the ways we ought to seek the Lord as well. First of all, I believe the psalmist teaches us that we should seek the Lord, number one, deliberately. Deliberately. There are 19 personal pronouns in this one psalm. Now, typically, we would kind of just go by those words. We don't really think about pronouns as being significant. And yet, in this psalm, it reveals to us a very personal commitment of the psalmist, of David. Often in this psalm, as is in the psalm book, the Psalter, as many of his psalms, he links up a personal pronoun with a commitment. And this is one of the most repeated phrases in the psalm book. And that is the phrase, "I will." Which tells me that he is choosing to do something. Look at it in this text. Verse 1. "I will seek thee." Verse 4. "I will bless thee." Verse 4 again. "I will lift up my hands in thy name." Verse 7. "I will rejoice." And we could go to many other places in the Psalms. And maybe it's a good study sometime as you're reading through the Psalms to just notice the kind of deliberate decision the psalmist was making. Now, this may seem like an insignificant point, but I think it's obvious. You're never going to seek the Lord until you choose to seek the Lord. Nobody's going to force you to do this. Nobody's going to ask you to do this. You can't do it without a personal commitment of your life, which means this. Tonight, folks, we cannot have this attitude. Whatever. Doesn't really matter. Absolutely, it does matter. It matters if we seek the Lord. And I think that the attitude of this generation is kind of a whatever attitude. It really doesn't matter what I do or how I live or what I say or how what kind of commitment. Where is the deliberate commitment of our heart that says He is God alone and we will seek Him? Now, part of that deliberate choice happens as we seek the Lord personally. And I think we ought to be doing that. As a part of that deliberate choice happens as we seek the Lord together, corporately, as a body of believers. And I think you know this, we have several opportunities this week to come before the Lord and say, "God, would you please move us and stir us and shake us up, show us our error, show us where we need to change." We have opportunities this week to come to this place, to this church, to hear the Word of God, and to seek the face of God, to let God pour out His blessing upon us. What choice are we going to make? You say, "Oh no, he's the evangelist. He's going to make sure that he preaches on coming to church." You know what, folks? I believe whether I was the preacher or not, the preacher ought to say, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." That's not my words. That's God's words.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. You know what I believe? I believe the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, which is every day, the more we should meet with each other. The more we should fellowship around God's Word. The more we should pray and seek the Lord through reading and singing and hearing His Word. And so this is an opportunity this week to show our dedication, to show our commitment to the Lord. So why is that commitment not there? Have you ever wondered that? Why is the commitment to seek the Lord not there sometimes? I believe David shows us in verse 1 that his confident commitment to seek the Lord was based upon his assurance that God was his God. I believe the reason why people are apathetic is because they're really wondering, is He really our God? Is He really that powerful? Is He really that gracious? Is He really that kind? Is He really that loving? Because He says in verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. See this all the way through the Psalms. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire, David said, beside Thee. Psalm 118, verse 28. Thou art my God. Notice the confidence that God was his God. Thou art my God. I will praise Thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. Deliberate decisions to praise and exalt the Lord, to seek the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Notice the confident assurance that David had that God was real and God was his God. I believe people who are cold and complacent and apathetic are people that are wavering and waffling under the assurance that God is real and that God is theirs, that he's their God. But once you come to grips with the fact that God is very real and He's your God and He wants that personal relationship with you, then you will say, as David said, I will seek Him. Is that your heart tonight? Real revival comes to those who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord deliberately. Look at verse 1 again and let's notice there's a second way that we ought to seek the Lord. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. The key word is early. It's a Hebrew word that translates early in the King James translation because the Hebrew word itself really literally means seek the Lord diligently. And so the writers put it in a time frame because typically when something is on the forefront of your mind, something that is diligent and passionate to you, when do you usually do that? You usually do it early in the morning. Now, I have to say that this verse is not teaching that if you don't read your Bible at 5 a.m., you're disobeying God. That's not what it's teaching. It's not the time that you do your seeking. It's the intensity. It's the fact that it's a priority. It's the fact that it's important. And so, number two, we need to seek the Lord diligently. We seek the Lord diligently. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's interesting. This is the same Hebrew word that is used to describe a parent who is regularly, consistently, faithfully disciplining their children. It literally says, chasten them betimes. Or we could say it as it's translated here, chasten your children early. The idea is be diligent in your discipline. Same word. It ought to be something we're thinking about all the time. It ought to be the priority of our life. It ought to be first place in our hearts. We seek the Lord diligently. The great preacher Spurgeon said, he who longs for God, he who truly longs for God, longs for Him now. Where's the longing? Where's the passion? Where's the diligent seeking of the Lord? And yet in the church today, you look across many Christians and many congregations, and there's little excitement, there's little zeal, there's little energy, and people are very passive, and they're not very passionate. Where's the zeal? Where's the passion? Where's the diligence? You know, it's really sad what people get passionate and diligent about these days. Have you noticed? We're in a sports-crazed society. Now, I have to say, I am from Kansas City, Missouri, and the Kansas City Royals are in the World Series. Some of you knew that, right? And I am a sports fan. There's nothing wrong with being passionate about a sports team. But let me just tell you that the city of Kansas City is exploding with passion. I mean, it's amazing what people will do for their sports teams. I mean, your pastor's a Packers fan and they wear chunks of cheese on their head. Go figure. It's pretty passionate. Now, listen, I think it is important that we enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy life, and sports is a way that we enjoy life. But let's put things in priority. Let's put things in perspective. Is that really all that important? That we would forsake the house of God for a game? That we would forsake the house of God to take our kids to a little league game or a soccer game? Or that we would forsake seeking the Lord for something so trite and so trivial? It's a game! And yet people are sacrificing so much for sports. For all kinds of different priorities of life. And all I'm saying to folks is if we're going to expect God to do a great work, if we're going to expect God to do a great awakening, we need to seek the Lord diligently. Deuteronomy 4 verse 29 says this, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him when you search for him with all of your heart." Can't be passive about this. You need to be passionate. There's got to be a zeal. There's got to be a fervency. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." And this is the kind of prayer we see here, the kind of pleading that we see. He seeks the Lord early. Early will I seek thee. And that's the kind of attitude we ought to have when we come to God. We come with an excitement. We come with a zeal. Folks, can I just tell you one of my pet peeves? We can be on the edge of our seat while we're watching a movie or watching a game. But when church comes, we sit back and go, when's this going to get done? Where's the energy that says, hey, when God speaks, I listen. When God speaks, I'm on the edge of my seat. When God speaks, I want to know. Why are we looking forward to leaving already? When we ought to be looking forward to seeking His face. Listen, I am fully aware that we need to have a gaze. We need to have a time frame. But you can't put time frame on a real revival. You cannot put a time on a real spiritual awakening. And maybe we are so tied to time that we're really not even seeking the Lord. We're not seeking Him diligently. We're putting Him into our time frame and saying, you know what? This is when I go to church. We are so compartmentalized. You know what? It should be all about our life seeking the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There ought to be a passion. There ought to be a diligence. And until we have that kind of diligence, we're not going to see a real revival. We may have a counterfeit one, a superficial one, an emotional one, or one that unusual things happen. But it's not real until God's people are diligently seeking His face. Seek the Lord early. So we seek the Lord deliberately. Number two, we seek the Lord diligently. Let's notice in verse 1 again, he tells us another way that we seek the Lord. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Notice this, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So he tells us in verse 1, number 3, we ought to be seeking the Lord desperately. Desperately. You see, he uses the idea of being thirsty. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is of most essential support to our life. When he says, I am thirsty, he is acknowledging that he cannot live. He cannot spiritually continue on. He cannot do anything great for God apart from the source of life. He's thirsty for God. He's showing the desperateness of his heart. David does this often in the Psalms when he says, I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon me. Then he says, my flesh longeth for thee, verse 1. My flesh longeth for thee. It's an interesting word used here, the word longeth. Very rarely used in the Old Testament, but was used often in ancient literature to describe Someone who longed for something or wanted something so much, they actually physically had sickness. In other words, they got hurt or they had physical maladies because they wanted something so bad. They physically got ill. They longed for it. This is the longing. This is the hunger that he has. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Are we really hungry and thirsty? As the New Testament says, we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness and we will be filled. You see, the scripture is full of these kinds of texts that remind us we desperately need God. Psalm 143, verse 6, the psalmist says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. Psalm 119, verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. And so even David himself would show us in his writings how thirsty he was for God. And frankly, folks, if we can talk about revival and we can have revival meetings, but I'm not sure that we are hungry and thirsty for God. We are so comfortable. We are so complacent. We have everything handed to us in America. Where's the desperateness? For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We desperately need the Lord. And when we come to Him and we seek His face, He is the only one who can satisfy us, right? He's the only one that fills the hungry soul. We see that even here in Psalm 63. He shows the kind of desperateness when he says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But he also tells us that God is the one that can satisfy him. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And this is another theme that we see throughout the writings of in the Old Testament specifically, that God is the only one that can actually satisfy this desperate search. He will fill the hungry soul. Psalm 36, verse 8, they shall abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with his goodness. Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Aren't you thankful that when you come to God and you're desperate and you're thirsty and you're hungry and you're longing for God, that He will meet your need? He will fill your soul. Are we seeking the Lord this way? God, I need you. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. I cannot continue on. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. God, please, are we seeking God's face this way? Desperately. As in a dry and thirsty land. I think that describes America, right? Seeking the Lord in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So we seek the Lord desperately. How do we seek the Lord? We seek the Lord deliberately. We seek the Lord diligently. We seek the Lord desperately. Number four, I believe he shows us here a wonderful truth that will really help us in our seeking of the Lord. Number four, we seek the Lord devotionally. Devotionally. Remember, this is the key ingredient to a spiritual awakening personally, is that when we seek the Lord. So we seek him in this fourth way, we seek him devotionally. And the way we see this in this text is David shows us what he sees and how he responds to what he sees. We can say it this way. Good devotions is this. See God and respond to God. See God and respond to God. Have you ever had somebody say, hey, did you have your devotions? We probably all have heard people talk about having their devotions. I just want to remind us all tonight. It's not about having them. It's about being devoted. It's not about having devotions. It's about being devoted. For if you spend 30 minutes to just mark it off your list and do your spiritual duty, but you don't really have a genuine heart of love in your heart, then you really haven't had good devotions. Are you following me? But if you spend 5 minutes and read only a few verses, but there's a sincere, deep love and longing for the Savior and for your God, then you've had really good devotions. Now, I do believe that often real good devotion to God doesn't happen in just a few minutes. I do believe that. I believe we ought to seek Him for lengthy periods of time. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, let's not get all hung up on having devotions. Let's be devoted. And how can we be devoted? Here's how we're devoted. See God and respond to God. Let's notice that in this text. What did David see? Well, we see this in verse 2 where he says, to see. I have to stop because this is definitely not talking about our normal way of viewing things. It's not talking about our physical sight. It's the eye of faith. To see in this language here would be the understanding, believing, acceptance of what we know about God. We don't really see God because no man hath seen Him. He's a spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what he's talking about is a spiritual understanding. As the New Testament tells us, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so what he's talking about here is seeing God with an eye of faith, with an eye of belief, with an eye of accepting Him for who He is. What did David believe and accept and see about God? Verse 2, to see thy power. If you believe God is powerful, say amen. Amen. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke it out of nothing. That's amazing. Nobody can do what God can do. Psalm 62:11 says power belongs to the Lord. And you know what? We need to see God's power. We can see it all around us as we look at His creation. We can see it in our own conversion and the change of our life. We can see it as He is working through the church. We know God is powerful. We need to see it. We need to believe it. We need to accept it. God's power is a characteristic, His omnipotence. Nothing is too hard for Him. He can do anything. Then he says in verse 2, to see thy power and thy, what's the next word? Glory. This is another wonderful characteristic of God. God is glorious. God in His glory. This is referring to God's significance. It's an interesting Hebrew word that is used in a totally secular sense to describe a man named Eli in the Old Testament who was a very heavy man. That's the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is kavod. That's the same word that's used here. Eli was a very weighty, very heavy man. So when we talk about God and his heaviness and His weightiness, we're clearly not talking about His actual physical form. There's a spiritual significance to this word, and that is God is so great and so powerful and so knowledgeable, and His attributes are so incredible that He is weighty. He is glorious. It's speaking of His significance. He is significant because of who He is. This is His glory. Then he says in verse 3, there's another truth about God that he sees with the eye of faith. Do you believe these things? Do you believe this truth? Do you understand and accept it with the eye of faith? I see God's power. I see Him in His glory. And then he says in verse 3, because of His loving kindness, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. All right, so this is God's mercy, His kindness, His tender mercy. That's the same word translated often in the Old Testament for God's covenant-keeping love. It's the fact that God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. And it never changes. It doesn't change based upon what you do. God loves you always the same. It's an everlasting loving kindness. It's a covenant-committed love, sacrificial love. That is the way God is. He has love for us, His loving kindness, His tender mercy, His kindness toward us, and especially through our salvation, right? He's loved us with an everlasting love. So these are the three characteristics that David sees. Remember, we're talking about seeking the Lord devotionally. So when we read our Bibles, when we read the stories of the Old Testament, we read the prophets of the Old Testament, even the history of the Old Testament, we can find God on every page. We can find God in every verse. We can find who he is and what he is like. We can find out how he treats people and what he does to those who are wicked. We can find out what he expects from us. We can look for God on every page, can't we? You see, the Bible is not just a book that we can just kind of casually read. It is revealing to us who God is and who his Son, the Lord Jesus, is. So when we read our Bibles for devotions, we ought to be looking for God so we can acknowledge him with faith and acceptance. We can see God and his power and his glory and his loving kindness. And then devotion does not stop there. It is not just see God, it is respond to him. Let's notice how David responds to God here. This is good devotions right here. See God and respond to him. He says at the end of verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Here's the first response. My lips shall praise thee. Do you ever feel like you just can't hold it in? Do you ever feel like you just have to explode and tell people and rejoice with your lips, with your life, that he is your God? That's the way it ought to be. When you see God, you have to talk about it. You have to praise him. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord, Psalm 150 says. This is the response of praise. Secondly, he says in verse 4, thus will I bless thee. Honor him, extol him, bless him. I will lift up my hands in thy name. The idea is honoring him and giving him the worth and giving him the glory that is due his name. Verse 6 says, I will remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And then in verse 7 he says, I will rejoice in thee. So I think this is pretty good devotional life. As we read our Bibles, we look for God. And when we see God, we praise him, we bless him, we remember him, and we meditate on him. I don't think anybody will walk out of their devotional time and say, I didn't get anything out of it. That was kind of a boring time. No, this is the most exciting type of seeking of the Lord, is when we see God and we respond to him and we seek him devotionally. And I believe that is the seed and the start of a real spiritual awakening. It's looking at God and knowing God and fearing God and honoring God. You see, revival is all about God. And if we're not going to seek him, we're not going to have a spiritual awakening. We're not looking for a superficial, trite, emotional moving of God where we can walk out and say, wow, that was neat, and then it's gone. We're talking about a deep, living, theological awakening to God and his glory. That's what the church needs. That's what we need. We need to be made alive to God. So I say to you tonight, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And as David said in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. You see, we don't want to just have services. We don't want to just go through a meeting. We want God to be with us. We want God to be among us. We want God to do something in our lives. And that hinges on our seeking, personally, seeking the Lord. I would encourage you this week, seek the Lord deliberately. Seek him diligently. Seek him desperately. And seek him devotionally. For that is the key ingredient to a spiritual awakening. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, tonight I believe that we need to confess our apathy, our laziness, our indifference to you. As we are even praying right now, we are so prone to wander in our thoughts, to not even remember that you are hearing us, you are alive and well, though we don't see you, you are real. You hear our prayer. You're ready to answer. You want to overflow this congregation and each of us as individuals with your spiritual revival and awakening. But Lord, you are waiting for your people to be deliberate and desperate and diligent, devotionally seeking your face. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. That you would start that work in me and each individual in this place. That we sincerely, deeply would pray, God, would you please shine your face upon us? For we are in desperate days in this country. We are in desperate days in the church. And we, as your people, must seek your face. God, I pray that you would bring the hunger and the thirst back again. That you would take the complacency and coldness away and give us that diligence and desperateness that we need. And I pray even tonight that we would seek your face, that we would confess and forsake our sin and ask you to do a great work in our lives this week. Do your work, I pray, in Jesus' name.